Christian term of hope. It's not I really, really want this to happen. It's, I know this is going to happen. This is my salvation. This is what I stand on. Abraham knew this. Abraham's hope, you can see it if you go back to chapter 4, verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. He was like, okay, I'm old. My wife's old. I don't think I'm going to have any kids. But I'm going to believe God anyway. I'm going to say, okay, God, there's the hope. I know this is going to happen. I know you can do this. On that, I will stand. On that, I will stand. This hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out to us through the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 5. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Through the Holy Spirit, the love of God becomes reality. We seek God. God gives us the Holy Spirit. Through Him, He talks to us. Through Him, we receive, through His Scriptures and through the comforting of the Holy Spirit, we understand that God is there and that God loves us. And the reality of God's love in a believer's heart gives the assurance, even the guarantee, that the believer's hope in God and His promises of glory is not misplaced and will not fail. Won't fail. It's always there for us. It's always ready for us. It won't go anywhere. It's perfect. It won't disappoint. But you might be asking, okay, I understand we have hope and we have faith, but what do we have faith in? I don't understand. I mean, we have this hope, and you're talking about this power that can get us through anything. But what do we stand? What's the deal? What's going on here? And verse six tells us why we have the hope and why we can have the faith. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still helpless, Christ died for us. You can cross out ungodly there and put us. All right? That's everybody in the world. All right? We were still powerless, without strength, feeble. As if we were little kids. You want to get a clear picture of us? Turn with me to John chapter 5. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us who we are through a miracle that He did. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Remind you anybody? We're stuck in sin. Alright? We can't save ourselves. We're stuck. We're like that lame man who can't get there because there's nobody else to put him in there. That's us. That's us in sin. We can't do it by ourselves. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was a Sabbath. Jesus saved him, just like he saves you and me from sin. He saved this man. This man is us. We're sick and we're dying in sin. We can't go anywhere. We can't do anything of our own. But Christ did it all, just like he did for this man. Through God's abundant love, which is mentioned in John 3:16, he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then we come to verses 7 and 8. And this is just cool because 7 and 8 give us a contrast between us and Christ. Our love and God's love. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But, huge word, usually a huge word whenever it talks about something, and then it says but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? Though a few people might possibly be willing to die to save the lives of a good people, though it is rare, Christ went well beyond that. He died in the place of the powerless, the ungodly, sinners, and if you go down further, even his enemies. He died for the world. People, I mean, they weren't just sitting there. They were running away from him. And he still said, "I love you and I want to die for you." But you might be asking, if you're a Christian, you're thinking, you're missing half the story here. You're saying that Christ died for us. Yes, Christ died for us. But you're missing half the point. I mean, you're missing the pinnacle of our faith. You're missing the most important thing in Christianity. He's like, "No, I'm not." Romans 5:9, we are saved to life through Christ because what did Christ do after he died? He rose again. The only religion in the world that can say we have a living Savior that not only went to the cross and died, but had the power and glory to raise from there to be risen back to life. Much more than, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through God, through him. Verse 9 talks about being saved from the wrath of God. Clear, this is redemption. There was a price that needed to be paid. Christ paid it. We were purchased from the slave market of sin. You can either be a slave to Christ or a slave to sin. While we're here on this earth, we're never actually completely free. You can either have a master who's sin, or you can have a master who's God. Christ said, "I love you this much that I'm going to pay for that price." This is redemption. There was a price that was on your head for the sin that you committed. You know what that price was? Death. Eternal damnation. You being apart from God for all of eternity. There's people out there that say, and I would tend to believe them, that the worst pain that Christ had on the cross wasn't the physical pain of the nails and in the arms and in the feet. It was when he was separated from God, when God had to turn his shoulder and not look at him. And I'd have to tend to agree, because you imagine not being able to commune with God? You imagine not being able to fellowship with God? That would just, I don't know what I would do. But through the life of Christ, we are saved from the wrath of God. For one, believers, like I said, will not be condemned to hell. Romans 8:1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Another point is, we're not going to be in hell, but we're also not going to be subjects to God's coming tribulations. If we're saved in the church, we're going to be raptured, and then God's tribulations will come. If you want to read about God's tribulations, just look in the book of Revelation. First it talks about the church in the first few chapters, and then it talks about what happens to the world. Some people look at those scriptures as metaphorical. No. These things will happen. This world will be destroyed. And as Christians, we won't have to go through that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is another way to look at it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 states, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, in whom He had raised from the dead, even Jesus, to deliver us from the wrath to come." Even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're reconciled to God through death and saved by His life. So Jesus paying the death on the cross, paying the price on the cross, gave us our forgiveness of sins. Now, because Jesus Christ was saved, was risen again, as we can see in 1 Corinthians 15, we are the first fruits. He is the first fruit of what's to come. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We also will be partakers of that if we believe in Christ. And as we finish out verse 11, we exult in His reconciliation. Since God has reconciled countless enemies to Himself, they should enjoy that peace with Him. This is the wrap-up of Paul's argument. As you can see, we exalt. If you go back to Romans, keep looking at Romans 5. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We also rejoice. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice. Verse 2, rejoice. Verse 11, rejoice. Rejoice because of what God has done for us. We can live differently. Our faith can be different because of what Christ has done for us. The way we live should be different because of what God has done for us. Salt, we are salt. We are light. I'm sure you guys have heard those analogies before. We're different. So in conclusion, okay, so what? So we have hope in the glory. We have hope in that victory. We have hope because Jesus Christ paid those prices for us. But here's the thing. We didn't do it ourselves. We owe Christ everything for what He did for us. Here's a story. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Alright? Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylonian emperor who is like lord of a lot, like over everything, builds this statue, this golden statue, and at a point in time during the day, everybody is supposed to bow down to it like it was their god, or bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, you have these people who are tattletalers, and they try to tell him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and say, "Hey, king, these three guys, they're not bowing down to this thing. You're telling them to bow down, but they're not doing it. So, the king brings those three to himself. And he says to them, hold on a second, sorry. Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all the kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" All right, guys, this is the deal. I set this thing up for you. You're supposed to bow down to it because I, myself, made it good. Who is the God? What God do you rely on that you could say, "No, I'm not going to do this"? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." But here's the clincher. Everybody likes that part. They say, oh, they trust in God. They're saying, yeah, God can save us. He's awesome. But 18 says this, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." He's saying, yeah, our God is powerful. I know the strength of our God. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are basically saying, we fear our God more than we fear you. And our faith is going to show that. They're saying, yes, we believe and our hope is in God. In God we stand. And we say, you know what? You can do whatever you want to. We will not worship your God. But here's the thing. We fear him so much that we're not going to disobey him. So if you want to throw us in the fire furnace, then go ahead. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was not happy. He threw him in. The two guards that were standing outside that fiery furnace died from the heat that was coming off this thing. So they go in. Nebuchadnezzar looks in. What does he see? Them walking around, not a care in the world. And he also saw a fourth. Some say that would be the Holy Spirit with them. So yeah, God does have that power, and God is amazing. But these guys' faith was amazing because they said, yes, we believe in God, and yes, you can put us to death for that because we believe and we have faith in God. So my question to you is, you believers, do you have that kind of faith in God? I mean, we went through... And we said, in the Christian life, you're going to have tribulations. It's just going to happen. Everybody deals with tribulations. Jesus said to us, I'm persecuted. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm persecuted. What makes you think that you're not going to be persecuted? What makes you think that hardships are not going to come into your life? They are. But here's the thing. I have the grace and the power to get you through those tribulations. Yes, they're here for a short time, but my strength is sufficient. Paul asked 3 times, Lord, take this thorn out of my life so I can serve you better. But God said to Paul, no, I'm not going to take that away because through your weakness, I am made strong. I am shown stronger. Through your weakness, you can trust in me, and your faith in me will increase. All right? So the believer, do you have that faith? Can you say, I'm going to give everything into God's hands. I'm going to give everything into God's hands. Do you have that faith? Do you have that conviction? Or are you happy in America with all the creature comforts that we have? Are you willing to stretch yourself? Are you willing to say, God, I know what the world says, but I'm here to follow you. I know what the world says, but I'm willing to read this and apply it to my everyday life. Is your faith more than a prayer you said some Sunday morning? Or a prayer you said some night at your bed? You might have said a prayer, God, take, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I know you saved me from my sins. You might have said that at one point, but are you living it? Faith, that's the point of the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Not that the faith can't save you. Not that if you don't do works, you're not saved. No, we went through that earlier. We are saved by faith, not works. But are you willing to say, I believe in you so much that I'm willing to go out and work for you? We're all in a mission field. Yeah, we're not. Might not be in Australia. We might not be in the Middle East. We might not be trying to do an amazing thing like Jackie's trying to do, which I think is just awesome. But we are in a mission field. Your school, where you go to school, that's a mission field. Where you work, that's a mission field. You are to be a light. Because, again, of what Christ did for you. He died on the cross. He said, I'm going to take all your sin so that you can be with me in paradise. For those who haven't trusted in Christ, what's holding you back? You're saying, oh, I can, you know, I'll wait till my deathbed and then I'll, you know, right before I die, I'll ask God to be my Savior. Well, I hate to say it, you know, with that logic, that might not happen. You could be in your car driving home, you get hit by a semi. A little too late then. What's holding you back now? Because I tell you what, you are a slave, even if you don't feel like it. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin. But what I can tell you is that you could be a slave to Christ and have the hope of Christ and live eternally. And have your hope, and like the builder, not have your house on a shifting sand that goes from place to place, that when a hurricane comes, it gets blown apart. Have your base on a piece of rock that you can depend on and look to for the rest of your life. So have... Do we have the faith and the hope in Christ? Does our faith change who we are and how we live? Does this book actually, is it just reading material? Or is it a manual on how to live your life? All right, everybody, eyes closed. Bow your heads. I ask the question, do you have that faith? Ask God, do you have that faith? Ask God to give you that faith. Ask God to give you, through your tribulations, because they will happen, that perseverance. And through that perseverance, give you proven character. And when you come down to the end of it, you say, I now have hope because of what you've done for me. Lord, I give myself to you. Maybe I haven't in the past. Maybe I just said a prayer. But now, God, I want to give myself to you. For the unbeliever, like I said before, what's holding you back? Christ is everything. We need to give everything to Him. What's holding you back? This world, is all the riches in this world holding you back? I'll tell you what, moth and rust are going to destroy that. You can't take it with you. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing but our souls. So who are you going to give your soul to? Are you going to give your soul to Christ? Or are you going to suffer eternal punishment in hell? Dearly Father, Lord, you are so awesome. And thank you so much again for giving letting me have the opportunity to share your word and to share what was on my heart. Lord, I see a Christian world out there today that, there's so many people in the world that say, yes, I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ. But they don't act like it. They have no fruit. Lord, let us be sincere Christians. That through our actions, people will see our Christians, not necessarily by words. Let them say that, wow, that person acts differently. That person just doesn't go with the rest of us. I don't understand it. Maybe I can ask them and see what the heck going on. And then through that, you can be glorified. Because that's the goal of our entire life, is to glorify you. Because you created us. We were made in your image. And you make everything that we do anyway. And you know what we're going to do. Lord, for the unbeliever, Lord, just let them hear this prayer. Maybe they can say it in their own heart. Lord, I give myself to you. Lord, you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that. Lord, not only do I believe that, but I want to serve you. Let me come into my life. Show me the way. And let me live in you. If anybody here wants to pray that prayer or wants to get more clarification, just stick up your hand and either myself or Pastor Jesse will be here to help you. Thanks. Lord, thank you again so much for this opportunity. Lord, let our faith be changed. Let how we act be changed. Let's act like Abraham. Let's act like Noah. And I thank you so much for this great, for just your awesomeness and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.